Good morning. Please turn into your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11a. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 807. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and asserted from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's pray. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Father, speak to us today through your Holy Spirit. Instruct us in your word that we might conform our lives more into the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. There is currently a video going around social media that has gained, I think, some widespread popularity. Shows a young man named Milo in the back seat of his car in what looks like a ride home from school. He engages in a conversation with who looks like his mom. He's very excited to share some news with her. He asks, "Guess what role I'm playing in the nativity play? It's a classic one." Well, mom plays along and begins guessing. "You say it's a classic one. Well, is it Joseph?" "Nope." "One of the three wise men?" "Nope." Well, she gives up and he gleefully exclaims, "I'm door holder number three. I'll be holding doors." His enthusiasm shows how very proud he is with this assignment in the Christmas pageant. I remember well the school plays our boys were in when they were very little, and the teacher's efforts to give every single child a role in the play. Apparently, this teacher had exhausted his or her creativity with stable doormen. Children can teach us a lot about contentment, can't they? They just want to be included. They just want to be a part, and they're happy to be a part of it. In our passage today, Matthew includes the roles of King Herod and the wise men in the birth story of the King of Kings. The call of the good news goes out to everyone, kings and peasants alike. And those who respond in childlike faith play an important part in his kingdom, no matter how insignificant one may think your role is. We really don't know a lot about the wise men. Tradition tells us a number of things about them, but it's really just speculation at that point. So today I'd like for us to look at what we do know, what Matthew reveals to us and teaches us about them, and what we can conclude from that information. The word translated wise men here is the word magi. No doubt that's a word that you're somewhat familiar with in relation to the wise men and have heard before. We get our words magic or magician from the same root word. In ancient times, magi were astrologers, men who read the stars and interpreted dreams. It was the magi that King Nebuchadnezzar called to come and to tell him what his dream was and to interpret it. They failed, and it was Daniel, God's prophet, that correctly interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. These wise men were Gentiles, foreigners in Israel. The text tells us they were from the east, and given the two-year time frame that Herod uses a little bit later in the story, we can assume they traveled a great distance. They very well may have come from Babylon. Because of the years in exile, there was still a very large, influential Jewish community there in Babylon, and they would have had access to Jewish writings and scholarship. It appears they were very well acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures, just by the fact that they were looking for this king and came to Israel. They knew that Israel was expecting a king to come and to save them, a Messiah. We also know that there was some kind of cosmic light, the star, that played a significant role in leading them, first to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Bethlehem. The fact that they gained an audience with King Herod would also indicate that they were men of some kind of stature politically. And given the three expensive gifts that they brought with them to Jesus, they were clearly men of wealth. Traditionally, it's been suggested there were three of them, but the text doesn't actually tell us that, does it? Only that there were three gifts. They left their homes following an extraordinary star which pointed them west to Israel. They were looking for the king. This is the first point of our message today, looking for the king. It makes sense that they would go to the capital city. Of course, one would expect to find a newborn king of the Jews in Jerusalem. Where else would this king be born? In verse 2, we hear their first point of inquiry when they arrive in Herod's court, the first questions out of their mouth: where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Well, in looking for this king, they weren't on a fool's errand. It wasn't wishful thinking, or they weren't hoping to find something. They were fully expecting to find him at the end of the journey. They were convinced of the reality of this birth. Whatever information they had gained in their homeland had fully convinced them that there was a new king in Israel that had been born, one worthy of their journey and worthy of their adoration. They even called the star, did you notice, his star, a further indication of the special nature of this child. I mean, how many of us have a star that marked our birth? Now, there are companies that will sell you a star and allow you to name it for a small fee. I mean, they send you a certificate and everything. I hear about things like that and think, why didn't I come up with this idea? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. The birth of the Son of God was the most significant birth ever recorded in history. It was marked by a chorus of angels and a bright, shining star. It's interesting that Matthew says the wise men referred to Jesus as the King of the Jews. There are only two occasions in the New Testament in which we find this title referred to Jesus, King of the Jews. Here, with the wise men, and at his crucifixion. In Matthew 27, we're told that the whole battalion of Pilate's soldiers gathered together. They stripped Jesus down, dressed him in a scarlet, purple robe, put a crown of thorns on his head, and placed a reed in his hand as a scepter. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took that reed and struck him on the head. When Pilate finally gave in to the mob, to crucify Jesus, he had an inscription placed on the cross right over Jesus' head for everyone to see as they passed by and as they looked upon the spectacle. It read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." In both instances, you had Gentiles referring to him as the King of the Jews. The first time to honor and worship him at his birth, the second time to mock him at his death. Bookending Jesus' life and death with great honor and horrible shame. This King of the Jews was born in poverty. He was born in humility. He was born as one of us. And he died a criminal's death to save us from our sins. The wise men remind us that this King of the Jews, the Messiah, the anointed son of David, came to save not only his people, the Jews, but he came to save his people who are among the Gentile nations as well. In contrast to the excited expectation of these Gentile wise men, the religious and political leaders of Israel seem to have been caught by surprise. In verse 3, we read Herod's response to the wise men's question. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. We find here that there was no expectation at all among God's chosen people. The ones who should have been on the lookout for the Messiah had to be alerted to his birth by pagan Gentiles from the Far East. What about us? Are we looking for the king with expectation, or are we going about our lives oblivious to the fact that the king is coming? What are your expectations for Christmas? Do they rise above the materialistic trappings of the season to the spiritual realities of the King of Kings? Matthew records Jesus' own words about his return, his second advent, in chapter 24. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. We have to wake up to the reality that the King of Kings is coming back. Amen. Look for him. For some, that might mean looking to him for the very first time in faith. God loved the world, and he gave us this true Christmas present, the real Christmas present, his only son. And the scripture tells us that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. God didn't place his son in a manger to condemn the world, but the infant king was born that the world might be saved through him. You see the word believe a lot these days, right? In the stores and in our homes. Just that one word, believe. Well, it's true. Christmas is the time of year to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive God's Christmas gift to the world. For those who already know Jesus as Lord, are you awake? Are you awake to the reality of his imminent return? Are you eagerly looking for him and living your life as one who is expecting to see him, even as the wise men were expecting to find him? Or are you looking to the things of the world, the trappings of the season, to fill that deep longing instead? The second point is finding the king. Looking for the king and then finding the king. God told his people centuries earlier where they would be able to find the King of Kings, their Messiah. And in this prediction, Matthew records a second fulfilled prophecy. This is one of his goals in his gospel, is to show that Jesus fulfilled the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, that he is the chosen one, the Messiah. And here we have the second of those fulfilled prophecies. In verse 5, we read earlier that in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." First, the location of the birth is predicted in the prophet Micah, chapter 5. The Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. In Luke's account, we're told that it was a census called for by Caesar himself, the ruler of the world, that forced Mary and Joseph to travel from their home in Nazareth to Bethlehem at the exact time of Jesus' birth. The Caesars were the kings, the emperors of the Roman Empire. They put themselves forward as gods with the power to rule the known world. But in his complete sovereignty over human affairs, it was God who caused Caesar Augustus to register the people of the empire at just the right moment to ensure his son was born in the city of David as God's prophet had predicted. His plan is always unfolding before us, whether we see it or not. I wonder how many times I've complained to God about something that inconvenienced me when he was actually doing something extraordinary that I didn't have the faith to see. Trust the Lord and his ways. He is faithful and he is good. The second part of the quote that Matthew gives us, "For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel," Micah certainly emphasizes that point. But it probably also points us back to 2 Samuel, a reference to the shepherd king and his calling, David, a prototype of Christ, pointing to the coming King of Kings, the great shepherd of the sheep, as the book of Hebrews tells us, the Lord Jesus himself. By recording this, Matthew is further establishing Jesus' rightful place on the throne of David as the King of Israel and as the Good Shepherd. After telling them where Jesus could be found, Herod did some inquiring of his own, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks more thoroughly. Like the wise men, Herod was interested in finding the newborn king too. But he had an ulterior motive for his search. He feared the birth of a rival king. After all, Herod knew very well that he wasn't in the line of David. He wasn't the rightful heir to that throne. He needed to eliminate this threat, so he lied to the wise men. "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." As we think about our own looking for the king, it's probably a good exercise to examine our own motives. Are we looking for a king who we can control, one that we can manipulate for our own purposes, or are we looking to honor and serve him for who he is? Have you ever said something like this to God? "I've been a good person. I've done all the right things. I've tried to follow you and live a good life. Why are you letting this happen to me?" I have. We say things like that when we've stopped looking to the king and trusting his authority. We reveal the idols of our hearts and lay bare our fears. The prophet Jeremiah gave these words of hope and encouragement to God's exiled people about the end of their 70-year captivity in Babylon. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you," God speaking, declares the Lord, "plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. While this promise was for God's people at a particular point in their history, his promises aren't less for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're greater. God's people were prisoners in a foreign land. The throne of David was empty. It was over. They had been utterly conquered and humiliated. And yet the prophet gave them hope that God wasn't finished yet. He had a plan, a good plan for them and for his kingdom. God urged them to look for him, to seek him. And if they were genuinely looking for him with all their hearts, they would find God and his plans to be good. Doesn't matter what the outward circumstances look like. If we seek him, we'll find him. We got to be careful not to get God and Santa mixed up. God isn't waiting in heaven to respond to your Christmas list. He's working out his plan of redemption through his son, the King of Kings, for his own glory. As Paul states in Romans 8, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The promises to us from God are much greater than what we would ever dare ask for. The promise of hope for a future eternal union with him. The promise of peace with God now and forever. The promise of real internal joy in all circumstances. The promise of a deeper and greater love than we could ever know apart from him. And all of these promises are sealed right here at the cross and at the table that represents the benefits of Christ to us in the blood and body of our Lord. Call on the Lord, seek him with all your heart. The promise is that if you seek him, you will find him. The final point in your outline is worshiping the king. Both Herod and the wise men presumably were looking for Jesus to worship him in their own words. But their behavior reveals the truth of their hearts and their motives. Herod was troubled by the news of the king. He acted secretly in the darkness. He lied to and manipulated the wise men. And in 2 weeks, we're going to see the culmination of Herod's wicked heart in a mass execution of children trying to kill Jesus. Herod was worshiping a king, all right. He was worshiping himself, refusing to honor and submit to God's Messiah. In contrast to that, though, look at what the text says about the wise men in verse 9. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Again, Matthew presents us with an extraordinary miracle. Last week, we examined the miracle of the virgin birth. Here we have a moving star that guides the wise men, not just to Bethlehem. They already had that information, but guides them right to the place where Jesus was. Apparently, the star had pointed them to Israel some time ago, and now it was back. It reappeared to guide them the rest of the way. And when it did, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It's an odd phrase, isn't it? The English translation takes a stab at trying to communicate the enthusiasm that is expressed here, but perhaps it falls a little short. These guys were over the top excited. This is the kind of excitement that makes everyone jump up and down, screaming with delight. I mean, imagine your favorite sports team winning the national championship, okay, and you're there. The wise men had traveled a great distance at significant personal cost. They sacrificed time, money, resources in order to come and see this king. And when they finally found him, they couldn't contain themselves. They responded in great joy and fell down and worshiped him. The King of Kings has come to save us from sin and death. And he's coming again to heal everything that is broken in the world. And all the hard things in this life will be redeemed for our good and for his glory. And on that day, we will join with the saints of all time in another meal, the marriage supper of the Lamb, a feast celebrating our union with Christ, a future hope and glory that the meal we share today is but a small foretaste of. In a moment, we're going to prepare our hearts by singing these words: Son of Adam, Son of Heaven, given as a ransom, reconciling God and man, Christ, our mighty champion. What a savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. Once a babe in Bethlehem, now the Lord of history. As you come to the table this morning to fellowship with the Lord and with his people, will you come with a sense of routine and ritual? Or will you come with the enthusiastic joy of the wise men? Like the light of the star that led the wise men to the king, it is the glory of the gospel that leads us to the king's table. As they enjoyed his presence in worship, let us enjoy his presence in communion. Guide your hearts this morning to fall down and worship Jesus for who he is and for what he's done for you. Rejoice in his love. Give thanks for his grace. Come and dine. Our Father, we thank you for the good news of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, that we can experience joy in the midst of suffering, joy in the midst of a broken and fallen world, joy in the midst of broken relationships, joy in the midst of strife, joy even in the midst of war itself, because of who our King is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this King of the Jews, Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the promise that you are with us this morning. You are with us in our worship. You are speaking to us through your word, and you are communing with us at your table. Strengthen us, we ask. Strengthen us for the road ahead. Help us to put to death those sins that beset us. Help us to be encouraged in our weakness and in our frailty. Help us to feast upon you today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.